Well, this coming week, our Jewish friends will be celebrating what the synagogue calls Rosh Hashanah, New Year's Day. And this introduces the seventh month of the Hebrew calendar, which is full of festivals. Rosh Hashanah, or as it should perhaps better be called, the Feast of Trumpets, on the first day of the seventh month. And the tenth day of the seventh month is Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, on the 15th, going on to the 22nd day of the month. So we'll be spending some time this month thinking about the Jewish festivals and their place in God's revelation before we return to John's Gospel, Lord willing, sometime around the end of September, beginning of October. Let's begin by reading the biblical instructions for this particular feast in Leviticus 23 and Numbers 29. Leviticus 23, verse 23. And then Numbers chapter 29, verses 1 through 6. First of all, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. That's the instruction in Leviticus. Now, Numbers 29, beginning at the first verse. In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing the trumpets unto you. And you shall offer a burnt offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord. One young bullock, one ram, seven lambs of the first year without blemish, and their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals for a bullock, and 2/10 deals for a ram, and 1/10 deal for one lamb throughout the seven lambs, and one kid of the goats for a sin offering to make an atonement for you. Beside the burnt offering of the month, and his meat offering, and the daily burnt offering, and his meat offering, and their drink offerings, according unto their manner, for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for setting apart memorial seasons throughout the year. You know the weakness of our flesh, Father, and how easy it is for us to overlook or forget the great things that you have done and are going to do. So we thank you, Lord, for these memorials and pray that we could learn from them to fix our affection on things above and not on things on the earth, that we might day by day recognize ourselves as citizens of heaven, your servants, your subjects. Guide us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. I mentioned to you last year that Rosh Hashanah is something of a paradox in the Old Testament. No question, it's commanded. It's one of the Jewish feasts. But we never have any mention of it being celebrated. Neither in the Old Testament nor in the New Testament. There's no unambiguous reference to the celebration of it the way there is with let's say, Passover. So when we study this feast, we need to focus on the terms that are used in these passages to describe it. And we've read the two commands to hold the feast, Numbers and Leviticus. A number of the terms that they use are common to all the festivals, or at least to most of the festivals. They call it a holy convocation. That means that the people will gather together. Well, that's common to all the holy days. We're told that there is no servile work to be done. They're to set aside their usual activities. Well, all of the holy days were marked by a rest from labor. And the reference to the offering made by fire, well, the burnt offerings were offered regularly on the holy days. There are two terms, though, that are more specific to this particular holiday. One of those is the term Shabbaton. which means a Sabbath rest. It's used in Leviticus, not in Numbers. It's used in Leviticus of this feast and of the Day of Atonement and of the Feast of Tabernacles. So those three feasts, which all come in the seventh month, are called rest feasts. And I think it's because the seventh month is to the year what the seventh day is to the week. It was the Sabbath of the year. In fact, you know, if you go beyond that, you go to 7 times 7 years, you get to the Jubilee, which is a super Sabbath. So this principle that the seventh is something is really special, is as a time of rest, is called out in Scripture. Those three feasts are Sabbaths. And we looked at that last week and saw how the book of Hebrews describes the significance of the Sabbath for us. There remains yet a Sabbath rest for the people of God. We look forward to the coming kingdom, which is the great Sabbath, when all the labor of this world is finished. The other term that is distinctive to these feasts, and it only applies to this feast, it's not applied to any of the others. It's not applied to Passover. It's not applied to Pentecost. It's not applied to the Day of Atonement. It's not applied to the Feast of Booths. It's not applied to the Feast of the Dedication, which, of course, came later than biblical time, or to Purim. And that is, it's said to be a day of blowing the trumpets. And that's only this feast. So that really seems to set this feast apart. And what I'd like to do this year is think a little bit with you about the significance of blowing of trumpets, to try to understand what it was that this feast was meant to bring to the minds of Israel. And as we do that, we'll understand what it should remind us of as well, because what it reminded Israel of is important for us. So only these feasts are said to be a feast of blowing of trumpets. Now, having said that, I want to give you a puzzle. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 10, please. No other feast is said to be a feast of trumpets. But Numbers chapter 10, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee 2 trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Then he goes on to give instructions for these trumpets. Now look down with me, if you will, at verse 10. Also, in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifice of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. How often were you supposed to blow the trumpets? A lot. Lots. As part of your new moon offerings every month, in the day of your gladness, in your solemn days, plural, over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, over your bone. You're always blowing trumpets. But in Numbers and in Leviticus, this feast, this one feast, is to be to you a memorial of blowing of trumpets. How can this be a distinctive feast of blowing of trumpets if you blow the trumpets at every feast? Anybody have any thoughts on that? You see the puzzle? Well, there's an answer. And the answer is that there were 2 different kinds of trumpets in Israel. In Numbers chapter 10, what kind of trumpet are we looking at? Verse 2. Made of silver. Made of a precious metal. Very expensive. Very costly. They were only blown by the priests. In Hebrew, they're called chatzotzerot. The chatzotzerah is the silver trumpet. But there was another kind of trumpet that was much more common, and that's the ram's horn. And that's called the shofar. So the chatzotzerah is the metal trumpet, the silver trumpet of the priests. the shofar was the ram's horn, and anybody could have a ram's horn. I mean, if you had a ram, you cut off his horn, and you make a trumpet out of it. Now, Brother Sachs, very kindly, has brought us a shofar. This is over 100 years old. This belonged to his father. You know, that Brother Sachs' father became a believer, but he was a Jew before that. And he used this at the Jewish festivals. That's a ram's horn. If you're a ram, you know, comes out of your head like this. It's hollow. Horns are hollow. In fact, have you ever wondered why you have a horn in the band, but you have a horn on an animal? Well, it's because you can use the horn of the animal the way you use the horn in the band. If you make a little hole in this end right here, you can blow it like a trumpet. It goes something like this. I made this work outside. Let's see if I can make it work again. It's not that loud. Don't worry. It's not that loud. How am I doing? Anybody who was a farmer, and of course that was Israel, anybody could have one of these things. This is a very democratic trumpet. Okay? Not like those expensive silver trumpets that only the priests could have and blow. And, you can buy one of these on the internet for $30 to $50. It's not that big a deal, fairly common. And every Jewish family has one. In fact, today Jews use this kind of trumpet at Passover and Day of Atonement. They use it frequently. But now let's think a little bit about this particular feast. In the King James, they're both translated trumpet, except when the two words occur in the same verse. There are three places where that happens. And when that happens, the word trumpet refers to a metal trumpet, and the ram's horn trumpet is called a cornet, which means a little horn. So you can see that. But otherwise, the Strong's number will show you which is meant in a given place, and you should look that up if you want to see the difference. So what kind is mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 24, where it's said, or in Numbers 29? Leviticus 23, 24, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. Well, actually, neither one is. The Hebrew word refers to the blowing of trumpets, that is, the noise made by a trumpet, but it does not specifically name a particular kind of trumpet. It doesn't say blowing silver trumpets or blowing ram's horn trumpets. It just talks about the loud blast that is made by a trumpet. And that word can also be used to refer to the shout of a crowd. But the universal Jewish tradition is that the Feast of Trumpets is the feast of this kind of trumpet. It's the feast of a ram's horn trumpet. Now, of course, as on any feast day, the Chatzotzerah would have been heard as well. The silver trumpets would have been blowing as well. But what set this feast apart, I believe, is the shofar, the ram's horn trumpet. That's what makes this distinctively the Feast of Trumpets. So what I thought we would do today is think a little bit about the use of the ram's horn in Jewish life. We don't read anything about this feast in the Old Testament explicitly, but we read a lot about shofarot, ram's horn trumpets. And I'd like to go over some of those with you and then pull things back together and try to understand what the significance of the feast was for Israel and what its significance is for us. You follow the program? Okay. There are two main secular uses of the shofar. That is, in daily life, apart from religion, apart from any ceremonial significance, there are two major uses of the shofar. One is in battle, and the other is when you crown a king. Let's talk about the battle uses first of all. Turn with me to Judges chapter 6, verse 34. I'm not going to show you all the references. You can find them with your concordance or with your Bible software, but I will try to read a few examples of some of these to give you a feeling for them. In Judges 6, verse 34, actually in verse 33, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east had gathered together against the children of Israel. In verse 34, Judges 6, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, a shofar, a ram's horn. And Abiezer, the clan around him, was gathered after him. What did the trumpet accomplish here? It's a signal. Come to me. Come together. It was used to muster the troops. Don't turn there, but you will remember that in Nehemiah chapter 4, when they were building the wall, Nehemiah said, I'm going to have the guy with the trumpet next to me, and if we're attacked while we're building the wall, I'm going to blow on the trumpet. What's that mean? Everybody come here. That's where the problem is. It was to muster the troops together. Jeremiah also talks about blowing the trumpet and saying, assemble yourselves, gather together. It's used to gather the troops. It's also used to coordinate the troops in an attack. If you go over to the next chapter in Judges, verse 15, the Lord has told Gideon that he's going to save the nation with just 300 people. He was a little apprehensive until a dream is interpreted to him, the dream of one of the Midianites, dreaming that Gideon was going to come and destroy the Midianite camp. Verse 15, it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand. Now these are not the two silver trumpets. These were 300 trumpets. Where do you get 300 trumpets? Easy, 150 rams, okay? Everybody probably had one of these anyway. So they all had a trumpet with empty pitchers and lamps in the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me and do likewise. Behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall you do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So they did that, and the Midianites were scared out of their wits and went running off. Why? Well, because the trumpet was used not only to gather the host together for battle, but it was also used to coordinate the attack. When they heard the trumpet blowing, they thought, we're under attack from all sides. And the Lord heightened that sense of fear in them, and they were dispersed. They were scattered. Ram's horns are also used in another notable attack in the Old Testament. Can anybody think of what it is? Jericho. Were the ram's horns. The priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns. It is explicit there. Trumpets made of ram's horns. Shofarot made of the ram's horn. Now there the priests blow it, but it's not the two silver trumpets. It's seven. 3.5 rams worth of ram's horns. So the horn could muster the people together for battle. It could coordinate the attack. It could warn when an attacker is coming. Ezekiel chapter 33 says that the watchman's job is when he sees an attacker coming, what's he supposed to do? He's supposed to blow the trumpet and warn the people. And this is the trumpet that he blows. He blows the shofar. He blows the ram's horn trumpet. And then anybody who hears the shofar, if they don't take refuge, that their blood's on their own head. But if the watchman does not blow the shofar, then he is guilty for their blood. Hosea 5:8, decreeing God's judgment upon the nation, cries out, Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah and the trumpet in Ramah. In other words, you blow not only the ram's horn, but also the silver trumpet. Cry aloud or sound the alarm at Beth-Aven after thee, O Benjamin. Judgment is coming. Be ready. Here it is. And Jeremiah 6:1, O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa, set up a sign of fire in Beit HaKerem, for evil appeareth out of the north. Great destruction. Can also be used to call off an attack. After the attack is underway and you want the troops to come back, again, it's gathering them together. You blow the shofar. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, Joab blows the shofar to recall the troops that are chasing off after Abner. In 2 Samuel 18, he blows the trumpet to indicate that they are no longer to chase those who followed Absalom after Absalom was killed. Blew the shofar. Okay, no more slaughter. The instigator has been done away with. We're done. Here's an episode that shows both of these together. 2 Samuel 20. 2 Samuel 20. Second Samuel 20, verse 1. There happened to be there a man of Belial whose name was Sheba, of the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet, a shofar, and said, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." So he's mustering the northern tribes together to rebel against David. Verse 2, every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. The trumpet was used to gather the force together. Joab went out to put down the rebellion. Eventually, they had him holed up in a city in the north. And he was about to destroy the entire city, but a wise woman in the city said, "Why are you going to destroy this entire city?" Joab said, "I don't want to destroy the whole city. I just want Sheba." That was verse 21. "Give me Sheba, and I'll withdraw." So the woman arranged for Sheba to be put to death and his head thrown over the wall. And then if you'll read in verse 22, the woman went into all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab, and he blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent. So the ram's horn was very important in military operations. It was a common signaling instrument in military operations. And because it was so inexpensive, every soldier could have one. It was a commonly available implement. The second major role for the cornet, the ram's horn trumpet in the Old Testament, is at coronations, when you want to crown a king. And I think this is probably connected to the military. Why did Israel want a king to rule over them? Well, they said in 1 Samuel chapter 8, "We want to be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." The king was primarily a military ruler. He was to guide the nation in its combat. Here are some examples of shofarot at coronations in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 10, Absalom sent out spies and said, "When you hear the sound of the trumpet, then shall you say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron." Or 2 Kings 9:13, when Jehu was proclaimed as king over the northern kingdom, "They took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew with trumpets, saying, Jehu is king." It was a mark of the coronation. Most famously, when Solomon was crowned king over Israel, after his brother tried to usurp the throne, David's instructions in 1 Kings were, "Let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel, and blow ye with the shofar," with the trumpet. That's 1 Kings 1, verse 34, "and say, God save King Solomon." So they do that, they blew the trumpet, and that made King Solomon king. So those are the secular uses. That's what just everyday life in Israel. What do you use a ram's horn trumpet for? You use it in war and use it for crowning a king. But it's also used in ceremonial or religious settings. The very first time the shofar is mentioned in the scripture, does anybody have an idea when that might be? Where the first reference to the shofar is in scripture? Exodus 19. When Israel arrives at the foot of Mount Sinai, the Lord tells Moses in verse 10 that the people are to prepare themselves to meet with the Lord. He brought them out of Egypt. He brings them to Mount Sinai. Verse 10, the Lord says, "Go unto the people, sanctify them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes, be ready against the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai." He warns them not to touch the mountain, but he says at the end of verse 13, "When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mountain." Now the word there is not shofar, the word there is ram. when the ram sounds long. But then, in verse 16, came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the shofar exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. But what had the instruction been back in verse 13? When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount there to gather together. And so verse 17, when they heard the trumpet, Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. Verse 19, when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. Here is God summoning his people together. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. That's really, I think, the imagery that we see here. Moses isn't blowing this ram's horn. New Testament talks about the trump of God shall sound. I think this is the trump of God being sounded right here. Maybe there's an angel blowing on it. So it reminds us of mustering the people for battle. But there's a deeper meaning. I think I may have mentioned to you in another context that God's covenant with Israel follows the pattern of the treaties that kings used to bind themselves to their vassals in the ancient Near East. It was a regular pattern that was followed by what's called a suzerainty treaty. And that pattern is followed by the covenant of Mount Sinai. If you want to read more about that, you can get Meredith Klein's book, The Treaty of the Great King. God actually, in giving the covenant of Sinai, was saying to Israel, I am your king. Here are the terms under which you will live. This is our constitution, if you will. The king gave the people a constitution. That's what he was doing on Mount Sinai. So that first blast of the shofar recorded in the Bible in Exodus 19 is God proclaiming himself as the king who has the right to impose a constitution, to impose laws upon his people. And we see echoes of this later in the Old Testament. You'll remember that the Ark of God was in the tabernacle and stayed in the tabernacle until, under Eli's sons, it was taken into battle against the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 2. It was lost in that battle. And when it was retrieved, stayed in Kiriath Arba, in the house of Obed-Edom, for a period until David brought it up into Jerusalem, which was his capital city. And as they brought the Ark of God up into Jerusalem, 2 Samuel 6:15 tells us that they brought up the Ark of God with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. The shofar. I don't think that was just a noisemaker. A few weeks ago, we studied Psalm 68, which we saw was probably written on the occasion of the bringing up of the ark. Psalm 68 makes it very explicit. God is our king. The ark was his throne. Bringing his throne into Jerusalem was like a coronation ceremony. It's marking Jehovah as the king over his people. Now, it's also used when King Asa renewed the covenant in 2 Chronicles 15:14. He had the shofar blown. I think that was probably to recall the giving of the covenant on Mount Sinai. And it's also used in one other ceremonial setting. It's not usually blown in the Day of Atonement, at least not in the Bible. Maybe blown now on the Day of Atonement, but not in the Old Testament. But every 50 years it was blown on the Day of Atonement, because that marked the beginning of the year of Jubilee. In fact, the word Jubilee means ram. The whole year is named after the ram's horn that was blown to announce that the time of rest had come. The Jubilee was a super Sabbath, a picture of the great rest to come, and it was marked by the blowing of the shofar. So we have secular uses, we have ceremonial uses, but there are also uses of the word prophetically. I'll read you some of them. Joel says in chapter 2, verse 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. It is nigh at hand. The shofar marked the day of the Lord. Zephaniah 1, 14 to 16, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Verse 16, a day of the trumpet an alarm against the fenced cities. Zechariah 9:14, the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrows shall go forth as the lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, the shofar, and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. The day of the Lord is a time of great judgment on unbelievers. And so it's very appropriate that an instrument used in war should announce the coming of God's troops to defeat his adversaries. But the day of the Lord is more than that. It's also the day when he has established his king over all the earth. Listen to this excerpt from Psalm 98. With trumpets and the sound of a cornet, that's the ram's horn, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the king, before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. When the day of the Lord comes, the great king comes, announced with the ram's horn to defeat his enemies and slay them. In light of that, it's not at all surprising to read in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 24, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Or 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The great day of the Lord comes, and it's announced with the blowing of the ram's horn. And again, it combines those two secular uses, because the coming of the Lord Jesus is, first of all, his establishment as God's king on earth. He is king now in heaven. But he taught his disciples to pray that his kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. In Psalm 2, the Father says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And when the Lord Jesus returns to Jerusalem and sets up his throne in Zion, you better believe there's going to be horns blowing. But it's also a time of war. Read Revelation 19. When the birds of heaven are called to feast upon the flesh of kings and mighty men, as the Lord destroys his adversaries. A nice summary of this is Revelation 11:15. You know in Revelation that there are seven trumpets that are blown. And after the first six are blown, the seventh angel sounded, that is, blew his trumpet, and there were great voices in heaven. What were they saying? The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So after going through all these verses, the Old Testament, seeing how they carried into the New, what does the Feast of Trumpets mean? Why was this feast, alone of all the feasts, singled out to be marked with the blowing of the ram's horn? I think there are three meanings to it. The first is, it was to remind Israel that Jehovah was their king. They rebelled against the Lord when they asked for a human king. And God said to Samuel, they haven't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. But long before that happened, God said, I want you to have a feast every year when you blow the ram's horn to remember who your real king is. I want you to enthrone me in your hearts every year. You know, it's interesting. This is a very technical point. I'd be happy to point you to the literature if you want to explore it. Edwin Teeley's book, The Mysterious Numbers of the Hebrew Kings, which is a well-respected study of the chronology of the kings. Guess what month, well, you know, we get a new president. When do they become president? Inauguration Day, right? January, there's a specific month, a specific date when you become president. In Israel, from the chronological numbers in Kings and Chronicles, we can deduce that there was an official month when kings were crowned. So if your father died, you obviously began to reign right away. But the official start of your reign was on a particular month in the year. Anyone want to guess what month it was? Seventh month. Tishri, the seventh month, is the month of crowning kings. And God says, okay, on the seventh month, when all the nations around you are busy crowning kings, I want you to blow the trumpet and remember who your king is. You know, brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded of this today. We're thankful for the land in which we live. But don't ever forget, please, that we are strangers and pilgrims in this earth. We have no permanent abiding place here. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, in the King James, he says, our conversation is in heaven. The Greek word actually means our citizenship is in heaven. Enjoy the freedoms you have here. As you have opportunity, advance those freedoms. But don't ever be deluded into thinking that the answer to the world's problems lie with political activities or with electing one party or the other party. It's just not so. I think a lot of the evangelicals make a serious error in getting all bound up into political movements. The Lord is our King. And if thinking of the Feast of Trumpets once a year just reminds us of that, that's important. That's the first thing it reminds us of, who our true King is. The second thing it reminds us of, it takes us back to Sinai. It tells us that this King has a law. This King has expressed his will. He's given a constitution for his people to follow. Now you'll say, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Well, fair enough. What's changed is we're under the new covenant, and under the terms of the new covenant, God has written his law in our hearts. And he says, I'm going to place my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. God's children today are not lawless people. It's just that now we can keep the law. Israel couldn't keep it. We're not under it. We're around it. It's within us. It's part of us. And when our Hebrew friends sound the shofar in the seventh month, we should remember the Lord is our King, and he has given us his law. It's a time for us to be recommitted to the principles that he has laid down for us to follow. Finally, we pray in obedience to our Lord's command that his kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. That's an Old Testament expectation. And they repeatedly said, when the day of the Lord comes, he's going to blow the shofar. I believe that when Israel's shofars go off this next week, if they would just pay attention and listen, they would realize that what they are doing is repeating those prophecies. They are saying, remember, the day of the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming back. We're to love his appearing, the New Testament says. We're to look for him and watch and wait and be ready for him. That's what Israel is to remember with the shofar. The seventh month of every year, they were to recognize that God is their King, that they are subject to his law, submissive to him as his subjects, and that one day he is coming back to rule physically on the earth. And there's nothing exclusively Old Testament about any one of those principles. God is our King. He's sending his Son back to rule. And until then, it is our joy to live under his new covenant. Be well for all of us to hear the sound of the shofar. Let's see if I can make it sing once more, shall we? Heavenly Father, how thrilling it will be when we hear the voice of the archangel and the trump of God shall sound, and you will usher in that great final Sabbath, Lord, time of rest and restoration for this sin-weary earth. Until then, Father, we pray that you would remind us day by day, year by year, that we are your subjects, that you are our King. You are the one to whom we owe our first and final allegiance. Help us, Father, to rejoice in the law that you've written in our hearts, that you have revealed yourself to us, and that it's our privilege to live in submission to your Holy Spirit's direction. Thank you, Father, for preserving these things for us here in your word. We pray that you will bring them to our mind regularly, that we might conduct ourselves as your servants and your children and your subjects, waiting for and hasting unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Let's sing as our closing hymn in the blue binder, The King Shall Come.